you, Michael and worship team. Our worship leader, Kylan, he's in Milwaukee with his mom for Mother's Day, but I'm so thankful for Michael and his willingness to step in and to point us to Jesus this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Today we are celebrating Mother's Day. Now, I have a question for you moms. How many of you woke up to a poem, maybe, from your children? Anybody? Anybody wake up to a poem from your children? No? I guess I should have told my kids, listen, for my sermon, for my opening line to work, you got to write your mom a poem. I gave her a card, but, well, here's the deal. Poems are written. Why are poems written? They're written to acknowledge the excellence or value of something, right? And the passage that we're studying this morning, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, it's a poem. In fact, it's an acrostic poem where each verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in these 22 verses, the author, it's a guy named King Lemuel, and you can kind of see that in verses 1 through 9, but it's written by a guy named King Lemuel. He's a non-Hebrew king, and he shares basically 22 praiseworthy attitudes, or excuse me, praiseworthy attributes regarding what it looks like to be a woman of value. 22 praiseworthy attributes of what it looks like to be a woman of value. And here's the deal. One way our culture attempts to really falsely indoctrinate you and me regularly is on the issue of womanhood. According to our culture, a woman's value is often determined by her beauty, right? Her value is determined by maybe her body or her accomplishments. Maybe it's her independence and her successes, or maybe even it's her acceptance by men. But those are just some of the ways our culture determines a woman's value and worth. And the text that we're studying this morning, it's an education lesson, really. It really, we're given, I guess you could say, the ABCs in Hebrew of what it means to be a woman of true value. And here's the big idea for this morning, and here's what you've got to remember. A woman of virtue is a woman of value. A woman of virtue is a woman of value. We see that because if you look at verse 10 right away, we see that, right? Opening line, opening statement, King Lemuel makes the big idea right in the text. He says, an excellent wife, who can find? Excellent, virtuous, who can find her? My text here, also the Holman Bible says capable. Who can find that? She is far more precious than jewels. So a woman of virtue is a woman of value. She's more precious than jewels. I know some of you who are married, right? You went out looking for that engagement ring, right? I remember that was a fun time for me. First time, I talked to this guy, and he was telling me all about the clarity of the diamond. It's not necessarily the size or the carat, right? But it's all about the clarity and how that diamond can, like, reflect the light, right? I remember him just giving me an education lesson on what a jewel that's really worth something ought to look like. And he said the higher, I guess it was maybe the higher the SI, the more clear it is and the more difficult they are to find. All right, and so really, that's what the author wants you to understand this morning. He says, you know, an excellent wife, a woman of virtue, she's really, really valuable. And so this morning, we're going to look at six virtues. All right, I'm not going to preach all 22. I'm just going to kind of categorize all of them. Some of you are really nervous, I can tell. But we're going to look at six virtues of that every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord rather than the eyes of man. Number one, first virtue is you'll be humble. Verse 30 tells us that she is consumed with the fear of the Lord. Look at the text. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, before we get into the particular of this woman, I want you to understand something. This characteristic is the most vital and most essential of all of them. If you were to only, you know, incorporate one of these attributes of this virtuous woman, and it doesn't matter, this isn't just for married ladies, this is for all ladies. If you could just incorporate one characteristic, and this is the one, This is the one you really must spend your life pursuing after. And I say that because this attribute, it upholds everything about her. She understands Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord produces wisdom for life. So she commits her life to living in reverential awe before God because that's what it means to fear the Lord. And ladies, I would say this verse right here, this is a verse worth memorizing. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, because our world doesn't say that. But charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, that reverential awe, she is to be praised. Now, I did some research on how much money the average woman spends on makeup during her lifetime. You men, you might want to block your ears, all right? According to InStyle.com, that's where I get all my stuff, by the way. The average woman drops a cool 15 grand during her lifetime on makeup products. That'll make you want to go Amish right there. Really, you know? 15 grand. Now, if you're wondering, you'll spend the most on mascara. $3,770. Some of these ladies over here are like nodding, like, yep, yep. Now, those statistics, what do they tell us? They tell us that women want to be beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with that. Women want to be beautiful, but here's the reality, all right? Beautiful people get old, right? Poor Liz Taylor, you know, that poor lady. I mean, Botox can only do so much. But this verse, listen, but get the point. This verse tells us something. It tells us that beauty is fleeting. But the fear of God is lasting. So don't pursue beauty, pursue humility. That's what this verse is saying. Don't pursue beauty, pursue humility. Pursue a fear of the Lord. Now, a second evidence of her humility is seen in her willingness to submit to God's sovereignty, because that's part of being humble, right? Submitting yourself to God's plan, sometimes that's really hard. And this lady, clearly, if you look at verse 25, she surrendered to God. It says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. I love this verse. Strength and dignity are the inner qualities of this beautiful woman that others notice. Strength is a word that typically speaks to the power of God. And the author is making it clear. King Lemuel is saying that God's strength is seen in this woman. And the reason she's a recipient of God's strength is because she surrendered to him. She walks closely with him. That's why she has his strength. That word dignity means honor. She's recognized in the streets. She's honored in the streets as above other people because she has separated herself due to her close walk with God. Her surrender to God and her walk with God is noticed, though, in her ability to deal with the difficulties of life. The text says that when trials come, what does she do? She laughs. That's how you know if someone's truly surrendered to God, when the difficulties in life come, right? She's laughing. It's all good. That's her hashtag, right? It's all good. I know who holds the future. When the storms of life enter, it's all good. She doesn't fear her future because she is wise and she knows the rest of the story. She has an eternal focus. She knows Jesus wins. Now, a second virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to touch on every verse. We're just going to be kind of jumping around today. But a second virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord: you will be dependable. You will be dependable. In verse 11, she's viewed as trustworthy. It says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. This verb for trust is used exclusively for the Lord in the Old Testament. And really, this is a strong statement about this woman's character. It's the type of trust that we have in God. Knowing that we trust that he's never going to leave us, he's never going to forsake us. It's the type of trust that is really, it's a complete, it's a full trust. Like, I know the truth about God, and I know his character, and I know that he will never abandon me. I trust him fully, right? And really, this is the same word that's used about this woman. In the heart of the husband, he trusts in her. He trusts her in every way. In the home, with possessions, in the raising of children. He could even trust her with a credit card, okay? That's the point. Like, regardless, like, complete trust. And the king, King Lemuel, he goes on to write, he says, he will have no lack of gain. Basically, what he's saying is rather than costing his husband like money and foolish spending, King Lemuel's like, no, this lady, she's gonna make him money, really. Notice the second reason this woman is recognized as dependable. She's an asset rather than a liability. Look at verse 12. It says, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This verse says, good comes to this man because of his wife. That's a lot of us here today, right, man? Good comes to us because of our wives. Both relationally and tangibly, this woman provides him with good. She makes life pleasant for her husband. That's what the verse is saying. One commentator writes, good comes to him that can be directly attributed to her. She supports and encourages him, and she is faithful in keeping him all her life. Then look down at verse 22. It says, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So to put it simply, this woman, she knows how to take care of herself. She dresses attractive and appropriately. That's what verse 22 is saying. She doesn't dress in a way to draw attention to herself because she's highly regarded in verse 31. So it's not about putting on a show and trying to attract the attention of others, but she wants to dress in a way that's both attractive and appropriate. She's modest. Well, a third virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord. You will be sacrificial. We see in verses 14 and 15 and verse 21, she's just focused on the needs of others. Look at verse 14. It says, she is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Like you moms in here, she's up early in the morning. While it's still dark, she's caring for the needs of the family. She's working hard. She sees to it that her family eats well and appropriately. That's what it says there. So I guess she's shopping at Trader Joe's. I don't know. Good food. Doesn't cost as much, right? But she's looking for really the best quality at the best price. But not only does she serve her family, but she serves out those outside her family with meals. She's hospitable. The text says she provides portions for the maidens. It's not family. Those are workers. She's a hospitable person. She honors other people. She's marked by sacrifice. Her focus is truly on the needs of other people. Verse 21, look at that. It says, she is not afraid of snow. This is interesting. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Now, this is kind of like think Middle East. Because this is probably where this king is from. He's a non-Hebrew king. He's probably from the Middle East. And snow is infrequent, but not unknown. So kind of like us here. Don't get a whole lot of snow. They would probably even get less than us, but it'll happen occasionally. And this woman, what the verse wants us to understand is she planned ahead for possible adversity. She's always preparing for possible adversity. But not only for her family, she prepares for her entire household. And what we see in this woman is really, it's the characteristic that I don't want you to miss, is she just puts others above herself. Even the servants of the home, those who are considered lowly, she's preparing to serve. You see, a woman of value, get this, our culture doesn't say this, but here's a woman of value sacrifices for others at the expense of her own self. That's what a woman of value does. That's what we're seeing in this lady. She sacrifices for others at the expense of her own self. Well, not only is she focused on the needs of others, That's one evidence of her sacrifice, but she's compassionate to the poor and needy. Look at verse 20. It says she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's serving her maidens, those who work within her home, but she opens her hand to the poor. She's compassionate to the poor. The very hands that she uses in order to feed her family and make clothes for her family, she extends to the less fortunate. Matthew Henry writes, she thinks not only of her own profit, I like this, not only of her own profit, but others' poverty, and is as intent on giving as getting. Well, notice the third way she's sacrificial. Verse 27, she's a servant in the home. It says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. When the author writes that she looks well to the ways of her household, he's saying that she's just all about her family. She's all about her family. Although she's extremely busy, she loves and she values her family. She wears many hats. We're going to see that. She wears many hats, but the hats she wears doesn't distract her from what's most important, her family. And she knows, the verse says, she knows the condition and the needs of the family. And so what does she do? She just pours herself into them. Her mission was to serve others. She had a low view of self and a high view of others. She actively looked for ways to meet the needs of her family. But it went beyond her family, we're seeing. And really, that's really, we can incorporate this even into our church, right? A woman of value doesn't have tunnel vision. That's what we're seeing here. A woman of true value is just going to expend herself to serve others. She looks for ways to meet the needs of others, whether it be her family or church family, strangers, whomever. Well, a fourth virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord: you will be helpful. And now, look at verse 13. We're going to see here in verse 13 that she's just a diligent worker, an intelligent worker. That's kind of what we saw last week in Boaz, right? Look at verse 13. It says she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Now jump down to verse 16. It says she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Basically, she's up all night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So let me summarize all this, because there's a bunch of stuff going on there. Verse 13 says she's a seamstress. Verse 16, we see she's an investor who's making money, because verse 16 says she buys fields and plants a vineyard. Verse 17 says she's a hard worker who's not afraid to get her hands dirty. Verse 18 says that she's a discerning businesswoman. Verse 19 says basically she's kind of like blue collar. Verse 24 says she's a saleswoman who's also involved in the trade market. So to say that she's a helpful and a diligent and intentional or intelligent worker, that's kind of an understatement. But understand something. Get this. As impressive as this woman is, she's not perfect. No person is strong in every way. And I think sometimes we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, or we look at the life of Boaz, and it's like, man, I can't meet that standard. This is a highlight reel. And whenever you have a highlight reel, you know, if you're watching ESPN, you're watching SportsCenter, and if they're doing like a highlight reel of Steph Curry, they typically don't show him missing shots, okay? They show him making the half-court shot, making the great pass, the great play. And that's what we're seeing here. This is a highlight reel. So ladies, when you read about this woman, your goal should not necessarily be to emulate her. It's not what this is about. Your goal should be to learn from her. And what do we learn about this woman? She lived out her role. What's the role? Why? I mean, go back to Genesis chapter 2. When Adam is looking around, right, he sees that there's not a what fit for him. There's not a helper fit for him, right? And so what you've got to understand here is she's living out her role by being a help to her husband. So don't go home. If you don't sew, don't go home and think you got to pick up sewing today. All right? You don't have to become a seamstress. Amen. So we have this sewing machine that's just collecting dust in our attic, so let me know if you want it, okay? You don't have to incorporate all these things. Don't miss the point. You'll feel beat down if you try to be this lady. But the point is, she understood, hey, what is my role as a woman? What's my role? And it's to be a helper, right? So ladies, when you read about this, don't focus on her accomplishments. Focus on her godly ambition. That's what I want you to see here. She sought to fulfill her role and use her gifts for God's glory. So however you're gifted, whatever way you're gifted, you take those gifts, right, and you use them for God's glory. Well, a fifth virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord. You will be influential. Moms, you truly are the most influential people on the planet. You are the, my wife is the game changer of the home. And I would even say your ability to influence the home transcends into the culture and even in the world. You have the greatest influence. And the most valuable thing that a mom can do for her family and specifically for your children is to point them to Jesus. That's the most valuable thing you can do. Point them to Jesus. And this is what we see in verse 26. She's dedicated to discipling others. She wants to influence people, but first and foremost, she wants to disciple others. Look at verse 26. It says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. I love this. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. What does that mean? Well, in verse 26, we're told for the first time, started in verse 10, right? We're almost at the end. We're told for the first time how this woman talks, how she speaks, what this woman of value actually says. And the two attributes that characterize her speech are really the same two attributes that characterize her life. Notice what they are. They are what? Wisdom and kindness. And moms and ladies, the most influential thing that you can do in those who you're pouring into, whether it be your children, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be here at church, some of our teenagers, what I love about Church Plant, they're helping out with our kids' ministry. Hey, listen, ladies, the most influential thing that you can do as you seek to pour into others is to teach wisdom and kindness. That's it. What is wisdom? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Moms, if you have children at home, it's your job to teach your children to fear the Lord. Teach them wisdom. Teach them to have reverential awe, because that's what fear is, right? Fear isn't, hey, I'm going to teach you to be scared of God. No. He's a good, good father, but it's teach your children to have a reverential awe of the Lord of the universe. You must go to great lengths to make your home as God-centered as possible. Make it your mission to teach them that Jesus is better and certainly more satisfying than anything this world has to offer. Because when you do that, when you work hard at equipping the next generation to treasure Jesus, that's value. And that's why I say to the teenagers who are working over there, that's the next generation. Ladies, anytime you teach the next generation, just teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to treasure Jesus. When you do that, that's true value. A woman of value also teaches her children about kindness, right? It says wisdom and kindness. That word kindness, Hebrew word, really means benevolence, mercy, love. And this woman in Proverbs 31 shows others, really, what we have to understand, this woman shows others the same kindness God has shown her. That's the point. The same kindness, the same Hebrew word that's used to describe God, hesed, is used to describe this woman. And so the author is saying, listen, woman, if you want to have true value, Listen, here's what it is. It's you're going to be marked by grace, and you're going to be marked by mercy, and you're going to have favor. You're going to show favor towards sinners. And what's really, really interesting is if you go back to verses 1 through 9, basically King Lemuel writes verses 10 through 31, but 1 through 9, his mom's kind of calling him out for poor decision making. We see an influence of a mom, and he kind of changed his mindset. And he writes about what a true woman of value is, of course, in this acrostic poem. And he wants to make clear, like, if you want to be valuable, don't buy into what the culture says. I did that. I did that in verses 1 through 9. It got me nowhere. Don't buy into what culture says. Look at what God's word says. And he's saying, a woman of value is a woman of kindness. She's loving. She's merciful. She's gracious. She models Christ-likeness. Well, one reason this woman is a woman of value is because no doubt she probably modeled this in her home. I mean, she really modeled to her children what it looks like to live out what it looks like to be like Jesus. And understand something. This teaching is needed not only in the home, but it's needed in the church as well. Because this morning, in a little while, what I want to do is we're certainly going to honor moms, but I want to honor all the ladies that are in here. Gosh, there are a lot of ladies in here today, so I hope I have enough stuff, enough gifts. Because here's the thing, we're a church family, right? We're a church family. Isn't that what we call ourselves? So it doesn't matter if you're single or if you've never had children, but you are a surrogate mom to the children in this church, and you've got to view yourself that way. If you're in here, You're in adulthood. You're a young adult, maybe, but you're a surrogate mom to the children in this church. So we want to honor you this morning, and I hope you're tracking with me because we need you to speak wisdom and kindness to the next generation. We need this stuff in the church. Every church needs older women who are committed to teaching this kind of stuff to the next generation. And it doesn't matter if it's in small groups, or if it's in Harvest Students, or in Harvest Kids, or in July, we're going to be doing some cool stuff. Every July, we started last, every July, so we're going into our second July, of course. But last July, we did a thing called Act Like Men. And for every Wednesday night, for about 4 or 5 weeks, we just did some stuff on manhood, and we kind of suspend our small groups. And then also in July this year, on Tuesday nights, we're going to be doing something for the ladies. That's similar, but we're not going to encourage you to act like men, all right? It's going to be a little bit different. But those are opportunities, our small groups, and these type meetings where you can pour into the next generation. And that must be our goal. See, a beautiful woman provides influence through discipleship. She's influential. She's influential in the success of her husband as well. We see that in verse 23. So not only is she influential in the home and influential in the next generation, but look at verse 23. It says she's connected to the success of her husband. It says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So basically, she enabled her husband to have a wide ministry in the community. And I'll be honest with you, I experience that firsthand all the time. My wife's hard work in the home allows me to focus on my calling. And I tell people that all the time when I meet with people in the church. My wife, what she does is she frees me up to do ministry. And wives, I hope you never forget that you are the key to your husband's success. I believe that firmly. Well, a sixth virtue every woman must aspire toward if she desires to be valuable in the eyes of the Lord. You will be admirable. In verses 28 and 29, she's esteemed by her husband and her children. Verse 28 says, her children, I love this, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. What does he say? He says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You know, this woman's character is so attractive that her family just like applauds her. That's our mom. That's our wife. Her children, they rise up and call her blessed. Her husband praises her. They see her for who she is. They see her as a woman of excellence, a woman of virtue. They see her, go back to verse 10, she's far more valuable than precious jewels. I love the way the husband describes this woman in verse 29. He says, there are many excellent women, but you are the most excellent. He's basically saying, you've separated yourself. You're the best of the best. You know, listen, there are few things in life that are more encouraging than kind words. My grandfather always used to say to me, hey, Matt, it doesn't cost you anything to encourage somebody. It doesn't cost you anything to encourage somebody. And there truly are few things more encouraging than kind words. And husbands in the room, I know your wives. We've got some great women in this church. So thankful for them. There are many excellent women in this room. And in your goal, husbands, you should encourage your wife daily with the words that we find in verse 29. Let them know that their humility, their dependability, their sacrifice, their hard work, let them know it's valued and appreciated. And students, children, it goes for you too, right? Because the children did the same thing, right? We ought to always regularly esteem womanhood because it's valuable. Well, not only is the beauty of this woman admired by her family, but it's admired by those in the community as well, because verse 31 says that she's revered by others outside her family. Verse 31, it says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This woman's friends and neighbors are so impressed with her life. So she's doing something right, right? They're just so impressed with her life and her character that even they praise her. And what I find interesting is where they're praising her. It's in the gates. It's in the public square. It's where everybody gathered. And we don't have, you know, our culture has changed. We don't really have a public square. But if you do some traveling, I don't know if you've ever been to, like, maybe a country like Italy is the country that I think of. I've been to Italy. And what's really cool is what they do on, like, Friday nights and Saturday nights is basically everybody just gathers in the summertime in the public square. And you eat, like, gelato, and it's really, really good. And little kids are up at 11, 12, 1 in the morning, and everyone's just kind of hanging out, and it's this just big kind of like party. Everyone in the city gathers at the public square, and everybody hangs out. That's what they do every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday night. And that's kind of what I envision here. They're gathered in the public square. They're hanging out, and the women and the people in the community, excuse me, they are just praising this woman. She is known for being a woman of value. Not just within her home, but outside her home. She's known for how she handles life situations, whether good or bad, right? Because remember, we said before that she kind of submitted to the sovereignty of God, and when life got difficult, she just kind of laughed it off, right? And she's known for loving and serving her family, and she's known for her work ethic, and she's known for the way she takes care of herself, and she's known for how she speaks to others, and how she serves the less fortunate, and how she invests into the next generation. Everything we've said about her, her humility, her dependability, her sacrifice, her help, her influence, everybody knows about this lady, and she is the talk of the town. That's what that verse is saying. She's the talk of the town. And the reason why is because she's unique. There's something different about this lady. And really, our culture today, the American culture, has no paradigm for a person who is more focused on the needs of others than the needs of self. And in this woman's life, it was countercultural in her setting, and it would be countercultural in our setting today. But guess what? People are drawn to that. People are drawn to that. I think sometimes as believers, we think we have to kind of follow the worldview of our culture to gain acceptance. But this woman doesn't do that in her culture, and it's noticed. And ladies, one of the greatest ways you can be a testimony to other people, one of the greatest ways you can be a testimony to other people is just by living out your womanhood according to God's way. It's going to draw people to Christ. And I know that to be true because I'll be honest with you. It's really funny how my wife, you know, whether it be at the pool or in the neighborhood, how people just, and she's, you know, certainly a very meek person, but people are just attracted to her and they start opening up to her, and it gives her a lot of gospel opportunities. Because she evidences this. People are drawn to these type of women. Well, ladies, this is quite a calling this morning. And sometimes you can look at a text of scripture like this and you can kind of start feeling overwhelmed, or maybe you experience feelings of inadequacy, or maybe you feel as though all of this is unattainable. But when you think about it, this is the type of passage, really, that it's like, man, thanks, it's Mother's Day and you made me feel like a failure. Can't wait for next week, right? But get this, when you begin to feel that way, remember the point of Old Testament passages. Every passage in the Old Testament is designed to point us to Jesus. And these six marks are the marks of a valuable woman because they depict the value of Christ. Think about the life of Christ for a moment. We know he's humble. I mean, he submitted to the plans of the Father. He left heaven's glory. He did not cling to his position. His entire life was consumed with living for the glory of the Father, right? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was humble. And we know he's dependable as well. There's only one person who can fulfill our greatest need, the need to be saved from eternal death, right? There's only one person that could do that. The person who's able to fulfill that need is Jesus Christ. Without him, we have no hope. But if we put our faith and trust in him, he delivers us from sin and from sin's penalty. Jesus is dependable. And we know he's sacrificial as well, right? Read the Gospels. Just notice the way that Jesus lived his life. He was consumed with the needs of others. He would totally expend himself in order to serve others. His service was not only limited to his family or his disciples, right? He served the poor. He served the needy. He healed the lame. His greatest act of service, of course, was his sacrifice on the cross for the very ones who were hostile toward him and sinned against him. I mean, Jesus is sacrificial. Not only is Jesus humble and dependable and sacrificial, but he is our greatest help. I mean, he lived up. Think about what we talked about. Hey, the woman's role, right? Genesis 2, helpmate, right? She's a help. Well, Jesus is our greatest help, right? He lived out his role. He had one mission. One mission. He came to earth for one purpose, and that purpose was to bring glory to the Father. And the way he would bring glory to the Father was by living a sinless life. He lived a sinless life so that his righteousness could be imputed to our account, right? And we could gain standing before the holy God of the universe. Jesus is our greatest help. We were lost. We were hopeless. He became our help. Well, we know he's influential. Think about his disciples. I mean, think about his disciples for a second. I mean, this was a ragamuffin band. And I guess that term wouldn't even do them justice. If you go down the list, and I don't really have time to describe each one of them, but they really were, well, maybe I will, I don't know. They were kind of like the epitome of Motley Crue. You know, you have Peter, who's kind of like headstrong. He's kind of a rash guy. And then you have the two ambitious sons of thunder, James and John. They were basically sons of thunder, basically means they were all about themselves. They're passionate about self. Philip was a pessimist and a pragmatic. Bartholomew was a racist bigot. Matthew was a tax collector. That's the most hated profession of that day. Simon was a political zealot. He was in politics. I don't have to say anything else, right? Thomas doubted him. Andrew was just kind of like, you know, he was just like, no one ever noticed him because he was so quiet. He wouldn't take a stand. James the Less really doesn't say anything about him, but he's nicknamed James the Less, so that's not good. Thaddeus, don't know much about him, but basically this is a diverse group of guys. And Jesus, they didn't have much going for him. And Jesus ministered to them, right? And he had great influence upon them. He taught them to love the gospel. He taught them the truth, right? He pointed them to the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He pointed them to the gospel. And what did those guys do? They transformed the world. And today you and I are the benefits of their faithfulness. Jesus was influential. And we know Jesus is admirable. That's why we've gathered here today, right? We've gathered here to worship. We've come to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, because he alone is worthy of praise. Amen. And what we're doing really for 1 hour today is what we're going to do for all eternity, because he's worthy. He's admirable. That's why we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So I say all that to say this. Ladies, when you read Proverbs 31, there's no reason you should feel defeated, because Jesus has perfectly fulfilled your calling. That's the point. And if you are his child, he has given you his spirit. We call him the Holy Spirit, right? He's given you the helper, so that you can live this way. So when you feel unable to live out Proverbs 31, remember, just remember this. Jesus is my pattern, the Holy Spirit is my enabler. Jesus is my pattern, the Holy Spirit is my enabler. And the fact that Jesus is the pattern for each of these marks of beauty tells us that this passage isn't just for married women. We all need to hear this text, because this passage is for single women, it's for single men, it's for husbands, it's for young men. All of us should be aspiring towards these marks, because that's what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. So my prayer for you ladies specifically, but for all of us, is that these attributes that depict this woman of value, because they also describe our Christ, I pray that all of us will seek to live in this way. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it gives us instruction on how to live. And God, I pray specifically for the ladies of this church. God, I pray that you will give them the grace to live in this way. And God, I pray that they will really seek to model their life after Jesus. These attributes that we just spoke of, God, I pray that they will incorporate them into their life, so that you might be magnified. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.